today, we're starting this brand new series we've entitled More. And I couldn't think of a more fitting, more appropriate way to start off than for me to share with you one of the great experiences that I've had on multiple occasions in being a dad. And when I say multiple occasions, if you're a guest here, I have 5 kids, okay? And so I've had a lot of experiences with this. And I was at lunch the other day, and a guy, I was taking a bite of food, and he asked me, he said, "How many do you have kids?" And I said, "Yes." And I couldn't answer him, and he said, "So how many do you have?" And I went like this, and he said, "Are you waving at me, or do you have 5 kids?" And I said, "I have 5 kids." So given that you have 5 kids, you have multiple occurrences of experiences, and one of my favorite experiences is when I get to introduce my kids to new foods that I like, the yummy foods. And I always start when they're young. I start when they're infants, okay? Now, not when they're 2 weeks old. I'll wait until they get about 5 weeks old. But I start introducing the foods. And a few weeks ago, we were actually making some homemade ice cream at our house. In the Dunn house, we love homemade ice cream. It is phenomenal. I had some more last night, actually. And after we made it, we were in the kitchen, we were dishing it out to all the kids, and I looked over at my little 11-month-old, chubby-cheeked, big blue-eyed, you know, 4 toothies in the front of his mouth baby, and his name's Joseph. And he looked like he was just upset, like he was being left out. And so I decided I was going to introduce him to some homemade ice cream. So I walked over to the homemade ice cream that was in my bowl, and I took my pinky, and for all the moms, my hands were washed, okay? Don't worry. And I took my pinky, and I dipped it into the homemade ice cream, and I got just enough he would enjoy it, but not too much for he would get brain freeze. And I walked over to my little 11-month-old, and he looked up at me like, "Dad, what are you doing?" And I took my pinky and put it down to his mouth, and he sucked the ice cream off my finger. And what he began doing was exactly what all of his brothers and his sister has done before him, is immediately he starts going, his eyes get as big as saucers, to which I know he's thinking, "This is freaking awesome," right? And then he begins sucking his lips, like, you know, trying to get every little drop. And then he looks up at me, and I'm looking at him grinning ear to ear because I know he's enjoying this. He looks up at me, and he smiles really, really big, and he reaches up to me. It was an incredible, incredible moment. Now, not only have I enjoyed introducing him to homemade ice cream, I've also gotten a kick out of introducing my kids to sour candy, especially when they don't know what's coming, okay? Now, I like it in all forms. I like the gummies that are sour. I like the hardened, like the Warheads, those candies. And so I'll just approach with my kids when they're old enough to where they can chew the stuff. And I'll say, "Hey, check this out." And they look at me and they're like, "What is it?" "It's candy." And they take it and they pop it in. And immediately they're like, you know, and their eyes are watering. And of course, I get a good laugh out of that. I've also enjoyed introducing my kids to carbonated beverages, okay, where you just pour some on ice. And at our house, we don't put Coke and Sprite in bottles, okay, just... I know some people do that. We don't do that. And so by the time my kids get to take some of this or taste it, I hand it to them, and they're like, I say, "Man, it's yummy." They just chug it, and then they say, "Oh, you know, it's spicy," and their eyes are watering and all this. But, you know, the big thing is that in every occurrence, no doubt, homemade ice cream, sour candy, and carbonated Coke, Sprite, whatever, is that my kids always look to me, and right afterwards, they either verbally say it, or they at least physically express it, as Joseph did the other day. They say, "More. I want more," right? And those of you that know my kids, you know that my oldest especially always wants more. He's very, very persistent, and they're always wanting more. But here's the deal. As a loving dad, and my wife being a loving mother, there is something that we're aware of that our kids do not understand at all. They're completely ignorant of it. And that is that if I said, "Sure, have all you want," is that there would be an epic rush they would get. Isn't that right? A caffeine rush or a high or even a sugar rush. But it would be followed by an absolute crash to sickness. That's what we know. So what we do as parents who love our kids is we say, no, that's enough. No, this is all you can have, or you can have some later. But here's the thing. I know it's always been said, preacher's kids are always the worst, right? My kids don't always obey me. Now, I know yours do. I know yours just do everything you guys tell them to do. But mine don't do that. And so what my kids do, and especially my 10-year-old Esther, and I'm going to pick on him today and he can get upset with me later. But this little guy, he is always trying to scheme and figure out how he can get more. And he will, from time to time, he will find our stash of snacks at home. Melissa and I, we have to hide stuff. We're even thinking about now putting a lock on our pantry to keep them out of it. I kid you not. But he will go and he'll find our stash of soft drinks or candy or snacks and all that. And what he'll do is he'll go and hole himself up somewhere and he'll hide and he will get hammered on some Oreos and some Sprite and all this stuff. And he just gets hammered on this stuff. And so we don't even know it. And we're sitting around the house and he's just bouncing off the walls and going crazy. And I look at Melissa and I say, what's going on with him? She's like, I don't know. And I said, well, I don't know either. And then about 2 or 3 hours later, I kid you not, without fail, Edson would come walking in the hearth room, we're in there watching TV or doing something, he'd come there holding his stomach going, Dad, I'm sick, Dad. And I look at him and I go, and this is sad when we have to ask our kid this, the first thing every time he says he's sick, we say, what'd you eat? And he's like, nothing. We're like, yeah, right, you know. I mean, you were here, now you're here. What did you eat? And, of course, we have had the occurrences. We pulled back his sheets in his bed and seen just stuff everywhere. We found a vase in our hearth room where he had been stashing stuff because his sister ratted him out. That our kid does this because he wants more and more and more and more. Now, again, as a dad, I love to see my kids enjoy these things. I really do. It's fun. But I hate to see them when they push the limits and they make themselves sick. Now, how does this relate to us here in the room? I mean, we're all adults. We're not little kids. These are fun things to talk about. But for each and every one of us, let me just share with you how this relates to you. Your Heavenly Father, your Creator, has wired you and created you with appetites, with maybe the way you would express them are cravings or desires. He's wired you with them. And your Heavenly Father loves to see you enjoy those appetites in the appropriate way. But today, your Heavenly Father, my Heavenly Father, looks at our world, and what he sees in our lives and also those all around us is a lot of us trying to enjoy, trying to satisfy appetites in the wrong way. And a lot of people, as a result, are absolutely having some crash and burns, and they're getting sick. You know, each and every one of you have seen this happen in the life of someone else. All of us have likely seen through politicians and movie stars and others that are out in the media where you see someone who seems to have the all-star family, you know, the great marriage. These individuals are very gifted, a male or a female. They're very gifted. They're talented. They could be politicians. They could be stars. They could be leaders of some level. And as these people are moving through and the media is capturing every just little detail of their life, we're on the outside looking at it going, wow, these people are awesome. But you've seen as well as I have over the past number of years where out of the blue, it seemed like, this person ends up chasing an appetite and destroying everything else they had. They chase an appetite, and that appetite could be an affair with someone else. It could be power. It could be money. It could be all these different things, but out of the blue, these people that possibly we looked up to, we thought they could just, you know, take the world by the tail, these people that could just carve their own path, they end up trading what they had for something far, far less. And what you think and what I think when we see this happen, we go, that is so stupid. That is so stupid. Why in the world would you trade this for this? You've seen this with local business owners. You've seen this with family members. You've seen this with friends. You possibly even are experiencing it currently in your own life, and others are looking at you in that way and maybe asking you that question. And I'll tell you why you do it. I'll tell you why they do it. It's because appetites only have one word in their vocabulary. M-O-R-E. More. And they're powerful. And they can destroy you. You see, there are three facts about appetites that you need to be aware of today, and I want to share these with you, one of which I mentioned part of, but if you're taking notes, it is worth you writing these down or just locking it away up here and you're still trapped, and I know you all have. But the first one is this, is your Heavenly Father has created you with the appetites that you have for you to enjoy them. But that's only the first part of this. But sin has distorted those appetites. Sin has distorted them. Your Heavenly Father created you with them. He wired you with them. He wants for you to enjoy them. But sin has distorted them. And as a result of that, that's why they're always saying more, 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 more. And they lead you down paths that can destroy you. The second fact about your appetites is that your appetites cannot ever be fully and finally satisfied. They're unquenchable. Now, some of you and all of us at some point believe they can be. That's why we're always thinking, once I get this person, once I get this job, once I get this amount of money, once I get this, then I'll be happy. But all of you know that like turkey and dressing like I do, and you go Thanksgiving, Christmas, is that for about 11 months, you're really, really looking forward to that stuff to the point where you make yourself sick the first time you eat it, and you think, I will never, ever do that again or want that again, right? When you're laid up on the couch feeling the results. But then about 3 hours after it all digests, you want more, don't you? Or you want that pie to top it off. You see, your appetites are never fully and finally satisfied. They're unquenchable. The third thing is this. Your appetites always are whispering inside of you, now, not later. Now, not later. They do not want, they do not believe in delayed gratification. They want it now. And see, this is why appetites destroy so many people. Because they're distorted by sin. They're never fully satisfied. They're always wanting more, wanting more, wanting more. And they're always saying, you got to have it now. You got to have it now. You got to have it now. And this is why so many people end up derailing their life. Now, when you think about appetites, and right now I know the first one you're thinking about food, okay? And I could stand up here and show you how powerful it is. I could start describing certain steaks at certain restaurants that come out on these 400-degree plates that when they set them down in front of you and you take your fork, it just falls apart, right? Like Ruth Chris. And you're going, incredible, make your mouth water, right? Or I could describe these donuts that come in these white, green, and red boxes. Now, there's not one close here, but that just had the hot now sign that should be, Krispy Kreme. And you can start thinking, so appetites are that powerful. But there are plenty of other appetites that we all deal with, that we all feel and are wired with. I'll put a list up here. We'll walk through some. One, as I said earlier, is food. It's an appetite that you have. It's a desire, a craving that you have. The other one is sex, right? And to me, on the list, this is the best one. Don't you guys agree? All the dads in the house, you have to agree at least once or more. But sex, right? As you tell, I'm not scripted. I'm just feeling it, okay? But sex. And sex is one of those things that you're never like, I've had enough. You know? I mean, this is something that is not quenched. It doesn't go away. So sex is another one. The third one is progress. Everyone in here has a desire for progress. You have a desire for progress in your jobs, in your health possibly, in relationships. You want to continue to move forward. Everyone has this desire. Another appetite is respect. Everyone has an appetite where you want to be respected, where you want people to look at you and have a respect for who you are as a person. There's an appetite for winning. Some of you, you need to know, this one's a little out of control for you. And the way you can tell is when you play sports with little kids and you crush them, okay? And then when they beat you finally, you are crushed. It destroys you. You've got a problem with winning. Acceptance is another desire. It's an appetite that we all have. You want to be accepted for who you are. Every one of us has that. Recognition. Everyone in here, at some level, some more than others, likes to be recognized. You like to be recognized for what you bring value to and how you do what you do. There's a desire or a craving or an appetite for fame. Some of you in here just really want to be famous. You want to be on a stage. You want to be on a magazine, possibly. There is the appetite for things, wanting more houses, cars, stuff. And this, a lot of us, we deal with. Ladies, this explains why you have so many pairs of shoes, okay? This right here, because you have an appetite for things. Guys, it may be boats and other stuff, right? And then the appetite for love. We all have an appetite where we want to be genuinely, authentically loved. These are some of the appetites, not all of them, that we all internally have within us. But you see, here's the big idea today, is that your appetites have the potential that your God has given you and wired you with to either be enjoyed the way He wants for you to enjoy them, or to lead your life to the point of derailing you and really, really messing your life up. It's one of the two. They are that powerful. And the cool thing about Scripture is, and the cool thing about your God is that God does not really leave us just trying to figure this out on our own, thankfully. He doesn't just kind of throw us out there and spin the world around and say, just try to figure it out, and without telling and speaking to us. And that's why He's given us Scripture. And Scripture is His revelation of Himself to us, of truths and principles and all these things. And He used men who wrote these words to communicate a lot of this. Well, a little shy of 2,000 years ago, a guy by the name of Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he wrote letters to Christ followers like today. He wrote letters to these people, and he would try to help them work through issues like this, like appetites and how to handle things that they were going through. Well, in one letter he wrote that I want to look at first here today, is he wrote a letter to a church in Corinth. And the church at Corinth was really, really struggling with some appetite problems. I mean, they really were. If you ever want to go and research a church that was really messing this up, go read about Corinth. You'll find out all the stuff they were doing. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, I want you to look at how Paul sets up and speaks about appetites, the potential for appetites, and also maybe really how we can learn how to handle our appetites in the right way. If you have your scripture with you, you can look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. And here's how Paul starts off. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run?" So what Paul is doing is he's speaking of something that's absolutely practical and relevant to them in their day, and that was basically a track. He says, "Do you not know?" And of course, everybody's going, "Yeah, we know this, Paul." Yeah, and he's just getting them to understand and getting everybody on the same page. "But in every race, all the runners run." They're not just standing around, skipping around, you know, sitting in the middle of the track. That's not what they do. So then he says, "But only one receives the prize. There is a winner and there are losers. There is a start and there is a finish." He says, "So you need to run so that you may obtain it." Verse 25, he says, "Every athlete exercises," say this with me, "self-control. Every athlete exercises self-control." So he paints the picture of this race. He says, on the track are all these people running, and every one of these athletes exercise self-control. No, self-control means saying no to certain things and opportunities so that you can do what you're trying to fulfill or accomplish what you're wanting to accomplish. So he's saying, let's get a little more granular. Each athlete that's on the track in a race says no to certain things. Why? Because they don't want to weigh X amount of hundreds and hundreds of pounds and try to make it around a track and win. That won't work so well. So they say no to certain foods. They say no to other opportunities so they can get in shape. All those wonderful things. So he says, so they exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, or like the gold medal of their day, to win first place. But we, it's interesting, he flips and he says, but we, all of us as Christ followers, an imperishable wreath. Watch this, verse 26. So, he says, here's what I do. I do not run aimlessly. Now, Paul's saying, basically, I don't just run all over in life like this, okay? I don't run aimlessly. He says, and I do not box as one just beating or punching at the air, just without purpose, without any goal, any aim in mind. He says, but here's what I do, verse 27. But I discipline my body, and I keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You see, what Paul was doing for these individuals is he was really painting a picture about life at large and about winning in life. And what Paul was saying was, hey, listen, guys, we're all in a race. We're all out here on a track. We all have a start and we have a finish. We have birth, we have death. And he said, and just kind of getting all of us to understand really what this looks like, is that everyone runs in life just like everyone runs in a race. And just like these athletes that participate, they have to exercise self-control. We too in this life have to exercise self-control. But here's the big idea of what he says. He says at the end, as you saw in the very last verse we looked at, he said, I discipline my body. I bring it under control. In essence, the picture that Paul is painting here is this, is that if you don't manage your appetites, they will manage you. If you do not lead, control, say no, never, not now to your appetites, they will destroy you. The image that comes to mind for me is a sporting event we have in our country today that's called MMA fighting. Okay, and probably many of you have seen this. It's the cage fights. You guys have seen this? And these two guys, and now even girls, get in this cage, this ring, with someone that's supposed to be an ump or a ref in there trying to keep everything going. And they are ultimately, their goal is to pin the other one into submission. When I picture this, I think of one of them over the other one, pinning their arms down and just beating the living stank out of them. Okay? That's the goal, to the point where they tap out or to where the ref stops the fight because they can no longer defend themselves. What Paul is saying is this, is in your life, in my life, either you're going to do that to your appetites or your appetites are going to do that to you. That's what's going to happen. That's what's at stake in your life. This is why when you see individuals that are living life, that are good people, a good husband, good dad, a good wife, a good mom, a good person at large, that is living life and things seem to be clipping along, and then out of the blue, they just kind of trail off and they follow these appetites. The reason why is because this appetite has beat them into submission. They are not pushing their appetites, their body, in submission to them. They're not exercising self-control over that. And as a result, it destroys them. Every one of us here today, you're that close. You're that close. The reason why I know that is because I'm that close. You're that close to one of your appetites beating you into submission and really, really, really hurting you and hurting others around you. And what Paul is saying is guys, you've got to get on top of that. You've got to get in control of that. You have to deal with that. Now, here's what I love about what Paul's getting at, too, is that if you are in any way like myself, who have battled myself and even struggled with certain appetites, too, is the first question that you want to ask is, well, how do you beat your appetite into submission, right? Those of you that have struggled with lust, possibly with pornography or lusting over someone else, you know that. Any of you that have ever struggled with just food and appetites and cravings and all that, you know that. Any of you that struggle with other types of things, these appetites that are always going more, 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 and you battle and you battle and you battle to the point of tears, you know that, how do I break this? How do I defeat this? Well, Paul actually gives us one of those answers here in this passage, and he gives us another answer in another passage. But in this passage, here's what I glean from this that I think is very, very important. What Paul makes clear for himself in this life, in the midst of all these appetites, in the midst of things that are always saying more and more and more in his life, is that he has his mind set on a goal that is not perishable, but it is one that will never go away. Remember how he talks about the two different types of medals you can win or the wreaths that you can win? One is perishable, the other one is imperishable. And what Paul said is that for people who live life controlled by their appetites, this is really the contrast that's being drawn here. These people focus their minds, focus their eyes, focus their hearts on trying to get a wreath or a gold medal in whatever that appetite is saying, I want, I want, I want, I want. But Paul says, I don't fix my mind on getting that. I fix my mind on getting an imperishable wreath, the one that does not go away, and it's the one that God has for me. Now, let me tell you what those are. If you live your life and you are operating your life being led by your appetites for more, 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 the imperishable wreath for you may look like another person. If I could get him or if I could get her, then I would have the gold medal. The imperishable wreath for you could be possibly an opportunity at work, a job title, a promotion. If I can get that, then I'll have the gold medal. It could be a certain financial number that you have, a certain amount in your retirement account. It could be a certain status, a certain whatever. But these things that fuel you, as Paul, what he's saying is, guys, these things, they'll go away. Your life is like a vapor. It's here and it's gone. That's perishable. But what Paul says, the imperishable, is for you to set your mind and your heart ultimately on this phrase, I believe, in Scripture that God says will happen for those of us who live a life of faith, is that when we enter into eternity, God says that His desire, and I know our desire is as we walk into His presence, He would say, well done, good and faithful, Jonathan. Or well done, good and faithful, you put your name in the blank. You see, for us, the imperishable is living a life of faith, not a life of being controlled and led by appetites. So that when we enter into the heavens with our Father and with our Savior and with the Spirit, that we know, it was imperfect for sure, but we know that we lived a life of submission and faith for a greater goal, for one that will never fade, will never go away, and that was not one our appetites screamed for, but it was the one that the Spirit of God was calling out inside of our hearts for. And that is to hear our Heavenly Father say, well done, well done. Now, this is only the first part, I believe, of what Paul would say as to how you defeat, how you beat into submission these appetites we have so that you don't lose or you don't become, if you will, a victim to these. But the second piece, I believe, is absolutely vitally important. And he wrote this in a letter to a church in Galatia. And this was a church that was really battling some other issues. Every church Paul wrote to, they were having some issues too, like we do today, okay? But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, check out what Paul says. He says, but I say, walk or live by the, will you please say the word? Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul says that the way you do this, the way that you overcome and deal with these appetites, they're always saying more, 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 is one, first and foremost, is that you set your mind in your heart and you submit it to God to pursue living a life of faith, of saying no to the things He says for us to say no to, and following and submitting to Him fully. But the second piece is recognizing you can't do it on your own. Every one of us are too weak. You can't do it. And what Paul says, it's okay to be weak. Because when we're weak, that's when God's strong. Every one of us, when it comes to this, has got to go to the Spirit who lives within us and say, Holy Spirit, I'm really battling with this. And I don't want to say yes to this because I know what it will do is it'll lead me down this path. It will destroy me. It will destroy my family. It will destroy all these things. I don't want that. I want what you want for my life. I want to live a life of faith. But I can't do it without you. And you ask the Spirit to fill you. I cannot tell you how many times I have had to pray that. And likely a number of you here as well. You may not have said it the way I just said it, but you said it. You said to God, God, I can't do this without you. I have to have you. I need your strength. I need your filling. I need for you to do this. And what Paul's saying here is listen, you walk each day, you live each day in the strength and the wisdom and the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then you will not gratify, you will not fulfill those desires of your appetites. You will be able to say no to those things, and you'll be able to say yes to God's best. But check this out. Verse 17, he breaks down what's taking place within all of us. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Paul says what's taking place inside of each and every one of us as believers, those of us that are followers of Jesus, is that within you, you have those appetites, that sin-distorted, broken appetites that wants to go against God and go and do your own thing, to try to find satisfaction and fulfillment apart from Him. But then you have the Spirit of God within you that is warring with that, saying, no, no, you are to follow God. You are to submit everything to God, surrender to God, and be filled by me. That's the battle. That's the tension you feel. It's like oftentimes I've told people, and even in counseling with folks, I've had people say to me, as Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. You feel like you're completely all over the board, all over the map. The reason why, as Scripture says, is because there's a battle inside of you. But look at this. Verse 19. He now starts sharing with us, here's what it looks like if your life is controlled by appetites. Now the works of the flesh, or you could say of the appetites, are evident. Sexual immorality. Trying to meet a true appetite that God designed and created for you to enjoy in a way that God never intended for you to do it. That's sexual immorality. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envying other people, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Some of these will make you blush a little, won't they? And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things or practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's very clear. He says, guys, there's a battle. And I'm telling you, the people who are controlled by their appetites, that they say yes to their appetites, and the appetites lead you. This is what your life looks like. It is not the way God created you and desires for you to enjoy and to fulfill these appetites. This is not God. But then on the other hand, he flips in verse 22. He says, but let me tell you what it looks like to be filled by the Spirit. But the fruit or the evidence of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. He says, but on the other hand, he said, when you take someone who has this battle going on inside of them, who has their heart and their mind submitted to, here's the wreath, this is the gold medal, if you will, to live a life of faith, and who submits their heart to the Spirit of God and says, fill me, empower me, and strengthen me, that person, they don't live that way. As it said in verse 16, they say no to those things, and what you see flowing from them is love and joy and peace and patience and all those other evidences of the Spirit's filling. Here's how he wraps up. Look at this, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, if you are a child of God and the Holy Spirit lives in you, if your heart has been exchanged, as we said and spoke to last week, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you are a follower of Jesus today, if you say that He is your Lord, if He is your Savior, that He is the one that you've given your life to follow, the Spirit resides in you. What Paul is saying is, if that's the case, then not only are you supposed to be made alive by Him, you are supposed to live by the Spirit every day. You're to submit, you're to be filled, you're to walk in His strength and His power. And when you do that, your life can be different. And you will not gratify the desires or the appetites that so can and so will destroy your life. You see, for my little one, Eston, 10 years of age, when he goes and he takes all these goodies and snacks and he holds himself up and hides somewhere, and he just wears it out, okay, with all this stuff and just gets absolutely almost plastered with sugar, okay? When he does this, he thinks this is really what's best for him. And he hides it from his mom and dad because he knows his mom and his dad's going to say, no, you don't do it that way. That's too much. You don't, you know, here's a little bit, not that much. In the end, it ends up leaving him sick. A lot of you, a lot of us are doing that. We have these appetites. We have these cravings. We have these desires. And what we're doing is we're trying to get away in secrecy as if God doesn't see or God doesn't know. And we're trying to fulfill or satisfy or quench these appetites that will never be fully satisfied and quenched in secrecy. And when that happens, there's no freedom in that. There's no joy in that. There's no peace in that. What your Heavenly Father wants for you to do is just what Paul said, is recognize they can destroy you, and eventually they will. And some of you, things are taking place in your life right now where it's costing you. And he says, bring those to Him and let the Spirit fill you. And when the Spirit fills you and you then start pursuing, trying to enjoy these desires, these appetites that God has given you in the way that God says, which is all throughout Scripture, and you submit to that, and by the filling of the Spirit, you follow that. Out in the open, there is peace. There is joy. There is all this fulfillment just in knowing that, hey, I brought God into this area of my life. I've quit hiding it. And I am experiencing what He can give me, what He allows me to enjoy, the way He designed it, the way He intended. You see, that's where your Heavenly Father wants you today. He really does. Every day. He wants for you to enjoy your appetites in that way. Quit curling up, hiding them, and trying to fulfill them on your own the way that you think you can and the way that you think is best. Submit it to God. Ask the Spirit to fill you. And enjoy these the way that your Heavenly Father has created you to enjoy them. So here's my little take-home homework for you. I hope that each of you will right now, as I'm sure you're thinking about it, identify that there is likely an appetite in your life right now that has really got you pinned down. And you really struggle with it. Sometimes you feel like you're on top of it, but a lot of times you feel like it's on top of you. And it may be more than one of these appetites. You need to identify that. And then you just need to take it to God and be very humble and very honest with God and say, God, it's wearing me out and I can't do this without you. But I want to do what's right. I want to live for you. I want to experience freedom and all those things. And in essence, kind of my 10-year-old, you bring this junk out of the corner or wherever you're hiding it, and you just give it to Him. And then you submit to the Spirit of God and ask Him to fill you. And what God will begin doing is He will begin giving you wisdom. He'll begin giving you strength. He'll begin giving you power to say no to those things and for you to begin living as He has called you to enjoying these appetites that He's given you. That's my homework for you. Identify that one thing. Take it to your Heavenly Father. Admit your need for Him. Ask for the Spirit to fill you and to flood your mind with wisdom and knowledge and your heart with the passions of what God has in His heart. And then watch God set you free.